Good to see everyone out for Bible study this morning. Be turning in your lesson books to page, I jumped ahead, 19. We'll be talking about the Sabbath this morning and Jesus keeping the Sabbath and the accusations made against him in that regard. Lesson text will be Matthew 2, verse 23 through 28. Mark 2, 23 through 28. That echo's distracting me. Mark 3, 1 through 6 will be the lesson text for this morning. Let's begin by reading through our lesson text. Mark chapter 2, verse 23, beginning. And it came to pass when he, Jesus, went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungered? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? To save life or to kill. But they held their peace. And when they had looked round about on them, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. It talks about the events Jesus, this event happened when Jesus was walking through the cornfields at one point, grain fields literally, and also in the synagogue. And this was the time of the Sabbath. Many people are confused about the Sabbath in our religious world. Some believe that that is a day to be kept even unto today. Some believe that the Sunday now is the, quote, Christian Sabbath, end quote. Many people will look on it. In that regard, from Smith's Bible Dictionary, I like this. It said Sabbath from Shabbat, literally means a day of rest, to cease to do, to rest. The name is applied to various great festivals, but principally and usually to the seventh day of the week. Sometimes the Passover is called the Sabbath. There's some discussion on what day Jesus was crucified, and it said the next day was the Sabbath, and some would say that that begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that it was a time of rest, and that's what it's making reference to. I'm not going to get into that here, but there are some people will look at that in that regard, and oftentimes in the Scriptures, Sabbath, in the Old Testament, Sabbath is used for something, for a day other than the seventh day of the week. As I said, many people are confused about the relationship of the Sabbath in the Old Testament and the Lord's Day in the New Testament. You have to realize the Sabbath is not mentioned anywhere from creation until the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. There are those that say that the Sabbath was in effect from the creation. Remember in the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, it says that the Lord rested on the seventh day and hallowed it. And the many will look on this as the Sabbath, and it was given since the creation. But there are no laws given regarding the Sabbath, no injunctions, no punishments for not keeping the Sabbath until the law is given, actually in shadow form in Exodus chapter 16, as I recall, and then given on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. So many people have a misunderstanding that the Sabbath, one, wasn't from creation. And look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let me show you something interesting here. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, you remember this is the second giving of the law. Literally, that's what Deuteronomy
means a second giving, a second telling. And in Deuteronomy 5, this beginning of verse 12, it says there, it says, to keep the Sabbath day, to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. It was a day of rest given. And notice this, it says, and remember. Here's the purpose of him giving the Sabbath. Why? Remember on the Sabbath, when you celebrate this, when you're resting, remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commandeth who? The Jews commandeth thee to keep the Sabbath day. It wasn't given to the world. It was given to the Jews as a day of rest, number one. The Sabbath was given to man, not man to the Sabbath. We're going to see in a moment. So that was a day of rest for the Jews. Yes, it was to remember what God had done for them and bringing them out of bondage of Egypt. Yes, and it was also given only to them. It was not given to the world. It was given as a covenant sign between God and Israel. So it was not given to the entirety of the world. The Sabbath was a day of rest for the Jewish people. In contrast with the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day is a day of worship, remembrance, and assembly of God's people. When you come together in the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them until midnight, Acts 20, verse 7. We engage in the five acts of worship. It's not a day of rest proclaimed by the Lord of heaven. The Sabbath was for rest, and it was for the Jews. The New Testament makes no mention of the first day of the week as a day of rest. If somebody can find the scripture, please provide it for me. I've overlooked something. It is not a quote-unquote Christian Sabbath. In point of fact, it is not a Sabbath at all. It is a day of worship for New Testament Christians. Yes, it is a day in which we assemble. Yes, it is a day in which we will, if you choose to rest, if you choose to eat out and not cook, that's fine. That's a matter of opinion, all right? It's a matter of liberty if you choose to do that. If you want to go home and make a three-course meal and you want to go farther than 7/8 of a mile, which many say was a Sabbath's day's journey, about 7/8 of a mile, there's some variance on that a little bit. That's the reason they didn't travel very far and so forth. Now, what happened in the first century, they also had a misunderstanding of the Sabbath because any work, you know, they weren't supposed to engage in work. And one almost gets the idea that on the Saturday, on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, that they just laid around, didn't do anything. They just sort of laid on their cot or their wherever they would rest, kicked back in their recliner, and didn't strike a lick of the snake, as the old people where I'm from used to say. Though that's not true. Did they prepare their food to eat? Yes. Was there work going on in the temple? Yes. Even Jesus, in a parallel account to what we're going to be studying, makes reference, I believe in more connection with what we're going to read in chapter 3, but he makes reference to, if your ox falls in a ditch, don't you pull him out? One could not engage in servile work, all right? You weren't supposed to be out hoeing your crops. You weren't supposed to be out doing pointless work. Remember the guy that was caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? What was he doing? Well, it was just a willful rebellion is what that amounted to. Picking up sticks. That's all he was doing, was picking up sticks. I've never had that much energy. I can't imagine this guy to just go around picking up sticks. I remember my younger brother, when he was little, he would dig a hole with a shovel and then fill it in and dig it out again. He had all kinds of energy. I never was that industrious. But it don't say that, does it? Or does it?
Yeah.
But it don't say that. And what happened to him? Was it a legitimate reason he was picking up sticks to burn to make a fire? No, because it was he was stoned to death, right? That indicates that was a willful, rebellious act against the Lord and His commandments. So, and His commandment to, you're not supposed to be doing that. It wasn't that there was a necessity behind it. This was something, you weren't supposed to winnow, you weren't supposed to reap and harvest and stuff like that. As we're going to see in a moment, that doesn't include walking through a field and rubbing grain and blowing the chaff and then eating the grain. That wasn't the same thing. That wasn't industrious work. Would that be the right word? I'm losing the phrase here that I'd come up with in my studies. So you had your hand up, did you? Right. 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 Circumcision. Well, I think our book even mentions that. Circumcision was exempted. I didn't want to get into all the little details that they tend to got into. I'm sure Mark Day, wherever he's at, probably has some on his memory cuff of things that, you weren't allowed to, sow more than something. They got down to the little itsy-bitsy, nits and knacks what's going to do. And Jesus is pointing out that's not it. That's not the intention behind this. And it is not meant to be used to beat somebody over the head with. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. All right? And they were inconsistent. We're going to see that in the next part. I have a different idea on this than some folks have in regard to this. But in chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, Jesus challenged. That's in our book. It came to pass when Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Luke 6 verse 1 in the parallel account. There's the parallel accounts if you want to look at them. Matthew 12 1 and 8, Luke 6 1 through 5. In Luke's account it says that they were rubbing the grain in their hands. And what the idea seems to be is they were plucking this grain, they were rubbing it in their hands. It was the harvest time, right? So as they rubbed it in their hands, the wheat and the chaff would separate and they would and the chaff would blow away, okay? And then they would eat the grain. Now, as Mark pointed, let me get caught up myself. As Mark pointed out, I don't know if you could hear it or not, but I knew I was going to get to this point. That was fine. That was legal. Deuteronomy 23, verse 25 says, when thou comest into the standing of corn, grain, of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thy hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle into thy neighbor's standing corn. Here's the idea. They were not fenced off. There were paths went through many of these fields. And let's say Jason Ridgway and I was walking along. I'd probably eat more than him, but we were walking along. We got hungry, and we wanted something to eat. We could eat some of the grain that was there. Now, I couldn't come back and say, free stuff, all right, and then take a sickle to it, bring my two-handed broadsword and knock it down, and then hoard it up, and then take it to the house. You couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. But as you were traveling, you could do that. People used to, when they would travel by foot, I guess, when they would come to an apple orchard, as they walked through, if they were hungry, they would pick an apple, and they would eat. And probably, it wasn't their tree, but there was nothing wrong with that. That's a reminder for me to not silence this thing. I'm sorry. But that was perfectly fine. That's your reminder too. We got all kinds of reminders going off here to silence our phone. But so that was perfectly acceptable. Now let me ask you, that is the law right there. And that applies to what we're talking about. Question, where does it say you can't do that on Sabbath? How would one infer that don't apply to the Sabbath now? Nothing. There's nothing there. So since they could not go to a thus saith the Lord in the Old Testament, it was their tradition. Now, I think in our book, I think it said that it had nothing to do with tradition, it had to do with the law. But at most, if one wanted to go down that road, at the most it would be a tradition. Now, there is a book that was written actually about 500 A.D. called the, I started to say the Mishnah, and I've lost it out of my mind. Let me see here. Anyway, it was a book of the sayings, the oral traditions, that's what I'm looking for, that they wrote about 500 A.D., and in that, it said this. It said that, you can find this in the Jewish Virtual Library, the principal acts of labor prohibited on the Sabbath are 41, what they list. 41 less one. Things such as sowing, plowing, reaping, binding into sheaves, threshing, winnowing, fruit cleaning, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, wool shearing, bleaching, combing, dyeing, spinning, and the list goes on and on. So at the most, what they were saying, according to their tradition, was them rubbing the grain, right, would be like when they'd pluck it and do that. They were reaping when they would pluck it. They were threshing when they would grind it. And if they blew it, that was winnowing. Oh, that's not permitted according to the way we interpret the Sabbath law. That's where they're going with this. When they said, and the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Verse 24. It's in the 23rd chapter of their opinions, their traditions. In vain do they teach for doctrines the commandments of men, Jesus would say. Jesus had said. So this was at the most by their tradition, because they couldn't point to a thus saith the Lord in the Old Testament. Because in point of fact, as we saw back here, the law supported that they could do that, right? So now, how does Jesus answer this? Notice verse 25, and he said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the show bread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. So they had accused Jesus of performing manual labor on the Sabbath, right? The small amount of plucking, rubbing the grain. It was like harvesting and grinding, hence they violated the Sabbath. Well, Jesus uses the example of David. What's Jesus doing here? I do not believe that Jesus is saying that David did this and it was fine, it was contrary to the law, but it was all right because there was a greater need, because he was hungry and in need, so therefore the law could be set aside in that situation. I don't think that's what's being taught here. I do think he's using the example of David to show their inconsistency. David was their great hero. They did not condemn David for doing this. And what did Jesus specifically say in verse 26 about what David did? It was not lawful for them to eat. He violated the law. But what he's pointing out here is their inconsistency in regard to David. They had a great amount of time to look at this, to study this, to reflect on this, and to see what David had done. And there had been no condemnation. because he violated the law, but they didn't say anything about that. However, Jesus and his disciples had not violated the Sabbath law, and yet they were accusing him of and them of doing that which was not lawful. They justified David's unlawful act, condemned the disciples' actions, which he shows to have been right and lawful. We'll see that in just a moment. We're going to flip over to Matthew. I like what Brother McGarvey said along this line, J.W. McGarvey, in his commentary on Matthew and Mark on page 104. He said, "Now the real argument of Jesus is this. David, when hungry, ate the showbread, which was confessedly unlawful for him to eat. Yet you justify him. My disciples pluck grain and eat it on the Sabbath, an act which the law does not forbid, and yet you condemn them." I think that's exactly what's being pointed out here. Someone says, well, the higher good can trump the law. Well, you're going to tell that to, Uzzah? The carts, the animal, the ox stumbled. Was there a higher good? He didn't want the ark of the Lord hitting the ground. Was that an act of good? Yes. Well, that was fine. The Lord said not to touch it. The Lord should let him slide on that. What happened? He died before the Lord for his transgression. What about that king, I've lost his name, that made sacrifices? And he was of the tribe of Judah. The priest told him, said, "You can't do that. You can't do that," but he felt like he had this great need that trumped what God had said, that only priests could make sacrifice, and the priest had to be from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah, and while he spoke, it says that the leprosy rose in his nose, on the tip of his nose, and basically spread all over him, and he died a leper. Well, wasn't the great need greater? Couldn't God set the law apart aside because it was his great? No. It don't fit. It don't seem to fit. Who's that? Mark, go ahead. I think his point there is that there is certain work that is not law-breaking. But I don't know if it necessarily applies to David when he said David didn't. When he says that they... Let's go to Matthew just real quick. Right. Right. Well, I think what he's saying is that it was not lawful for David to do what he did, and he leaves it at that. And I don't think he tries to qualify it. I think he's making a contrast between what he and his disciples have done and what David did. And they're not using the same judgment in regard to it. And actually, when he says in Matthew 12, was it verse 6 or 7, it says, if you'd have known this scripture, I will have mercy and not judgment. That's not talking about them. It's talking about the Pharisees. It's talking about their harsh attitude toward Jesus because they're looking at him through a microscope. He's applying that, I believe, to the Pharisees. Is that real or is that apparent? Because they're conducting labor. It's only apparent, I believe, because they're conducting labor on the Sabbath day. Okay. Thank you for your input. So I still believe that Christ is making a contrast between him and David, and that, we spent longer on this than I intended. Was it lawful? And it says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It was not the case that, let me get up here to my slides. Sabbath was given for the good of man. Time of rest, relaxation, to rejuvenate, and so forth. It was not meant to hinder or harm man, as the Pharisees tend to want to try and spin it and use it, like I said, to use against mankind. So how can he speak with such authority? He says, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He has the right to interpret it. He's the one that gave it. He's the one that can interpret it. He is presenting his authority here. If his disciples were violating the Sabbath, he would know it and he would stop them. He is Lord of the Sabbath. He would know if they were breaking the law. He's presenting his deity, his authority in regard to this. And if anybody thinks I'm teaching false doctrine in regard to what I presented about this in verse 25 and 26, please let me know after class. Any other thoughts or comments? Chapter 3, verse 1, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. They are blind prejudice. They are seeking to accuse him. That is to find fault, to find an offense, to find a crime that he has committed. So, they are, now, you know, this speaks of the sinlessness of Christ, does it not? In the accounts that we've read, even up to this point, what are they doing? They're looking at Christ through a microscope, right? Looking for any little thing that they can try and accuse him of. And does it stick? No, he's still the sinless Son of God. He didn't break the Sabbath. He didn't break God's commands. He did not sin. He was sinless. He will be our sinless sacrifice on the cross. All of this speaks to the fact that even though they tried their best to find something they could accuse the Lord of, this speaks of his sinlessness because they could find, oh, they'll make accusations, right? He breaketh the Sabbath. You quoted that scripture, right? Did he actually break the Sabbath? No, that's what they were accusing him of. That's true, right? They accused him of many things, but was it actual and factual and true? Absolutely not. So when we read this, we see, one, the hard-heartedness, as we're going to see, of the scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews, Jewish leaders and the Jews. But we're also seeing the sinlessness of Christ. And verse 3, and he says, the Bible says, and he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. Literally, they were silent. They didn't say a word. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? Yes. Do evil? No. Never, any day. To save life? Yes. To kill? That's what they're getting ready to want. That's what they're getting ready to do. To plan to do. They're wanting to kill him. This is going right to the heart of the matter. He knows their heart. He knows they're going to seek to kill him. They're going to seek to destroy him. Is it lawful to To kill? No. Not murder. The sense of murder. Here he asks, is it lawful? Jesus kept the law. This is his concern with keeping the law. It's the evidence that he kept the law. He wasn't going to violate the law of Moses. But they held their peace. What else could they do? They were afraid to say he was wrong. Stubborn to the point that they were unwilling to say he was right. So they just kept quiet. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. It says that Jesus looked about them with anger, indignation. It is a look of anger, but what is in back of this? He's grieved, sorrowful. One commentator said, pained of mind. Why? What has got him in this condition? Because of the hardness of their heart. Hard, like marble. There we go. He was both angry and grieved because of their hardness of heart, like a hardened, petrified wood. It was their stubbornness that caused this. Question, is it wrong to be angry? Be angry and sin not, says in, I believe, in the book of Ephesians. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Is it wrong to be angry? No. To be righteously indignant? No. Jesus was. He would drive out the money changers out of the temple. He would braid a scourge of small cords. I had a preacher say one time, and I'd never made this connection. He said it was a long time before he realized that it wasn't that Jesus saw the money changers, got mad, and drove them out. It was a matter that he went and actually braided a scourge of small cords. And that takes a little while. It didn't happen in a moment, I'm sure. So it wasn't a flight of uncontrolled anger. You won't see that deity in Christ being deity. It was never like a child's temper tantrum or something like that, or the way we would maybe act. But it was righteous indignation, and there was a basis behind it. We should have that same basis when we are angry because of the actions of others. We should be angry and grieved in our heart for the hardness of other people's hearts. We see that oftentimes in the religious world, maybe even with our own friends and family and so forth. So he's going to perform a miracle to prove who he is, to attest who he is, and to show, again, a lesson on the Sabbath and proper Sabbath keeping. That's what we see in both of these accounts, is proper Sabbath keeping. They had went too far, and Jesus was bringing and giving the true interpretation, the true understanding, the true example, better word, of the Sabbath. It's always right to do good. Stretch forth thy hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Wasn't any jumping around. Wasn't any incantations. Jesus just told him to present his hand, and it was made whole. The power of Christ. Did Jesus do good on that occasion? Indeed he did. Proved his deity. Showed the true purpose and the true meaning of the Sabbath. In contrast with these Pharisees, now how did they react to that? They sought to kill him. Oops, went too far. They sought to kill him. That's how far the Pharisees are in their thinking. They would actually kill a person rather than be corrected. Kill a person rather than be taught the truth. Would rather kill a person than to know the truth of God's word, than to listen to the Son of God. Hardness of heart that will end up leading to the crucifixion of the Christ. I don't want to go too far. I had to rush through the questions last time. Does anybody have any thoughts or questions on this? Yeah, you see it sometimes. Mark is pointing out in verse 6 that the Pharisees is teaming up with the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were political zealots, if you will. they were friendly with Rome. Now, the great enemy of the Jewish nation was the Romans. That's what they were hoping the Messiah was going to do. They were going to throw off the yoke of the Romans, that they were going to, you know, they were going to overcome the Romans and so forth. The Jews hated the Romans, and anybody that was friendly with the Romans was their enemy. Well, the Herodians was this group. They were Jews, but they were a political action committee, if you will, with Rome, right? So the Pharisees and most Jews hated them. I find it interesting that as part of the apostles, you find one of them that is a Herodian, and the other one, and I've forgotten his name, is a zealot who opposed sometimes to the point of almost terrorism, any involvement with Rome and so forth. And now he becomes an apostle, and so you have these two extreme factions, if you will, that now they've laid that aside, and now they're serving Jesus Christ. Don't ever think that political differences or ideological differences can keep a person from having harmony in the body of Christ. We see it in the apostles, because you couldn't get any more different than what those two were, the Herodian and the Zealot, in regard to their ideological mindset. And yet they are apostles of Jesus Christ and find peace and harmony. So anyway, so here in verse 6, you see the Pharisees will team up with their enemies. The enemy of my enemy is my friend, I guess, is their thinking, because they are both opposing Christ. And so they sort of have a get-together where they will see how they might kill, destroy him. Verse 6 says, and this is the first time we've met the Herodians in the book of Mark, and I think they're only mentioned three times in the book of Mark. Check me on that. So we're not going to see them very often, but we will meet this group again. Thank you for the comment, Mark. Any other question? All right, the questions. What did Jesus' disciples do on the Sabbath? Just holler it out. Pluck grain and eat it. And what? They did wrong what? Oh, it did not belong to them, but the law allowed it. Yeah, the law allowed it. They plucked grain. Number two, what example did Jesus cite when answering the Pharisees? David and his companions eating the showbread. And that's 1 Samuel 21, 1 and following, if you want a reference to that, that account of David and the showbread. Number three, what did Jesus say about his relationship to the Sabbath? He is Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of the Sabbath. Number four, what physical problem did the man have whom Jesus encountered in the synagogue? Withered hand. Why did the Jewish leaders watch Jesus closely? To accuse him, to bring charges against him and so forth. How did the Jewish leaders respond when Jesus questioned them? They didn't directly, but they sought to kill him. Yeah. Yeah, they didn't respond to Jesus, but they kind of went off to the side, skulking around, and was going to try and kill him. Number seven, what did the Pharisees do after Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, sought to kill him? Okay. Did I skip one? I didn't skip one, did I? Yeah, what did the Pharisees do after Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath? Okay, I skipped one, didn't I? Sorry. Number six was they kept silent. You're right. Yeah, number six was they kept silent. And number seven, what did the Pharisees do after Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath? And they sought to kill him. Sorry, I got those two mixed up. Discussion. Why did Jesus cite an example when answering the Pharisees? To show he hadn't broken the Sabbath. Yeah. Have you come down on that? In either case, it's to show that he didn't break the Sabbath. It's not that Jesus broke the Sabbath and somehow trying to justify his actions based on the situation. as if the ethics of the situation determined its rightness or wrongness. I do not think that's the case at all. Jesus did not break the Sabbath. He didn't break any of God's laws. Okay, I don't believe Mark and I had a little discussion here. I think either one of us would say Jesus did not break the Sabbath. However you come down on this, and that's the ultimate thing. That's the ultimate thing in my view, that he was not a lawbreaker and it wasn't based on situation ethics. And some people will go to this and try and claim that. So, yeah, Jesus did not break the Sabbath. Number two, what can we learn about Jesus from his affirmation of his authority? He's got power from God. He is deity in the flesh. He gave the Sabbath law. He would know, you know, if he was breaking it or not. Number three, what steps can we take to avoid confusing tradition with authoritative laws? Study the Word, know Scripture, seek either a thus saith the Lord. Many people will demean this now. They'll call it CENI, C-E-N-I. But we do all things based upon the authority of God's Word, and that is manifested either through a direct command, right? Approved example, or a necessary inference. And that is how the Bible authorizes the things. We are not going to find always a specific command. But is there an approved example? Is there a necessary inference? And that is how the Bible authorizes. Always has and still does. Number four, why do you think the Pharisees wanted to destroy Jesus after his actions on the Sabbath day? Yeah, it was a strike at their authority, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah, their authority, maybe a little jealousy. That caused a little bit of jealousy. Does anybody like to be told they're wrong? Especially when you think that, you know, I have a degree, you don't. I went to the Hebrew school of Sabbath there in Jerusalem, and I've got several degrees. Do you have anything other than 98.6? What about you? So I'll not be told that I'm wrong. You know, that's the mindset, right? Pride can lead to that. What'd you say, Greg? I'm sorry. He was a threat to them. Yeah. Yeah, he was a threat to them and their perceived position and authority, and they were going beyond the Word of God. Thank you all for your good attention this morning. Any questions before we have prayer? Yeah. Yeah, and he does make that statement, yeah. Let's pray together. Our holy, righteous Heavenly Father, Lord, may we always seek to serve you acceptably according to your word. We're thankful, Lord, for this example, even though we know we're not under the Sabbath today. But, Lord, we pray that we'll ever rightly divide your word, make proper application of it in our lives. May we not have a fault-finding spirit, and may we have good judgment in those things, Lord, that we face in this life, and always lean upon your word as we face those things. Thank you for Jesus and his great sacrifice. May we continue to study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.